Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see everybody out. Hoping that the snow hasn't started too much yet. Didn't need to see any more of that, actually. And so it's been mentioned a couple of times this morning that we're starting kind of a new series here. And we're going to be going through our statement of faith and practice. And the next few weeks, we're going to try to go through some of the non-negotiable, some of the things that we consider to be like, we're not moving on these things. We're not going to budge on them. We believe them to be true, and we want you to understand these things. It's important for each one of us to have a solid understanding of why we believe what we believe. It's one thing, especially kids, when you grow up in this assembly, you hear it every week, and you just sort of automatically take it for what it is, and you believe it, and that's good to a certain extent, but you should also understand why it is that you believe what you believe. And if there is actually a reason to believe what you believe that you can hold on to and that you can grasp and, you know, use in an argumentative way, but if you had a discussion with somebody and they were going to ask you a question about why you believe what you believe, you can give them a reasonable answer. We're told to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us and to use our brains. And so some of these things are very basic to some of us, and we've heard them many different times, but it's always good to be reminded. It's good to check the foundations of our faith. It's good to understand or realize these things for ourselves, to have convictions of our own. And so hopefully this will be practical and useful to us. And this morning, some of the topics that we're going to be talking about, like if you see the statement of faith that we have, are the scriptures, the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, humanity and mankind, sin, salvation, the church, and Christ's return. So those are some of the basic things that we're going to be talking about and why we believe in these things. So obviously important and, you know, especially in the world that we live in today. And I was just reading through some passages in Timothy and in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, both books in Timothy. And we see the importance where Paul is instructing Timothy of all of the things that he needs to warn the people about, all the churches that he's going to be teaching. He's telling them about, you know, false teachers are going to be coming. Be prepared. Build up the saints in the faith and what they need to know. Help them to understand these things. I'm not going to read through all the passages, but there's all kinds, if you look through, where it refers to why they need to build themselves up and what they need to build themselves up in. And oftentimes, you'll hear him referring back to the Word of God, the teachings, the sacred things that you've been taught. All of these things are all referencing God's Word, the Bible, and why it is important and why it's foundational. And all of the things that we base our beliefs on here in this place are on the Word of God. It's the first statement, it's the first point in our statement of faith for a reason, because everything else hangs on the Word of God and the sufficiency of it. So this morning, we're going to try to look at some things in regards to the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and how that applies to us. And then next week, Lord willing, Dave 2, is going to take the second passage, the second part of it, and we're going to kind of look at more from an apologetic perspective of, you know, can the Bible be trusted? Like, is it a made-up story of people that just made things up, or can it really be trusted? Is there some reason that you can give for what it is that we believe? Can you really actually go to someone that's going to argue with you and say, the Bible is just a made-up book? Are there proofs of why it's true? And there are. And we'll talk about those a little more as well. So those are important things. Some stuff you've probably already heard before again, but this is foundational truth that we need to be reminding ourselves of. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. So this morning, I'm just going to read a couple of passages in Timothy, and I'm reading these from the NLT, just for the sake of easy to understandness for all who are here. And the ones that I want to read are very familiar again, and some of the ones that are referenced is in our footnotes of passages for these statements of faith. And the first is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar passage to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must remain faithful. He's talking to Timothy. He's instructing Timothy before he leaves and departs about the things that are important. You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. Timothy has been taught from the Word of God, and he wants to remind him about these things. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That verse is very self-explanatory in why the Bible is important. You know, it sort of speaks for itself. But that's sort of some of the where we're going to be jumping off from this morning. I also want to read a passage in 2 Peter. Peter, again, is teaching the saints there and the churches in the area about the importance when he leaves. There's going to be disruptions. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that try to sway you from what you believe and the truths that you believe. And we can so relate to that today. Our world is just moving further and further and further from the Word of God. And because of that, it's getting darker and darker and darker. It's no coincidence either. I mean, years back, well, you know, maybe people didn't have a full belief and trust in the Word of God, but they at least had some respect for it. And now it just seems like no one has the time of day for it. It's just a made-up book, and, you know, it's becoming deteriorated. And so, again, Peter is reminding his followers and the people and his disciples that in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read a passage here, verse 16, he says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. They were eyewitnesses when we received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." So this is talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the inspiration of Scripture all together in those verses that we've been reading in Timothy and in 2 Peter about the importance of these things. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more in depth. But, you know, most people in this place here wouldn't question the Bible. I mean, we've sing, "Jesus loves me this, I know, for the Bible tells me so." And those things are true. But let's look at why they're true, and let's build on those things, because it is foundational for us. And as a result of this, it should give us a greater appreciation, a greater motivation and a desire to study the Bible. We should want to know what the Bible has to say for us. God has given it to us for our instruction, for our learning, as we've just read. So let's find out how it can be applied. So obviously the importance of it can't be overstated. It's been, throughout the ages, there's been countless books written about the Bible, why it's important, but we should not take any human's word for that. We want to let the Bible speak for itself on these matters. And so, you know, some writers have called the Word of God, the Bible, God's love letter to us. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, we see this declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word of God. It says in that, "The Word became flesh." It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He became flesh. And so it's our handbook and our God's word to humankind through the Lord Jesus as well. So the importance of the Bible gives us the opportunity to see and to know God for who he is. It reveals his character to us, his nature, his sovereignty, his power over all things, his reason for creating us, why we exist, everything in it. We read about his dealings with humankind, how he showed us his goodness and his grace and his light and his love and his compassion towards us. All these things we see demonstrated in the Word of God, why it's important. The Bible shows us from the beginning that God wanted to have a relationship with people. In Leviticus chapter 26, we read that. And in it, we learn about the perfect fellowship that we can have with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all the Bible points to, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so very important for us to understand and realize. Understanding that We we were originally created perfect in the Garden of Eden, but sin came into our lives. The Word of God talks about this, disobedience, and by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know our sins forgiven. So this morning, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Word of God will point you to Him. It's sufficient for all things in leading us to a right relationship with Him. And not only that, it gives us how to live our lives. We've talked about that. Like it's our instruction manual. The Word of God is a life-giving book. It's alive and it's powerful, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes us, our innermost thoughts and our desires. It shows us who we are. And it has the power to sanctify us, to change us, and to mold us into who God wants us to be. All that we need for our life in Christ is found in the Word of God, from the beginning to the end. It's all in the Word of God, and it is so important for us. It shows us God's will, His plan for our lives. And by obeying what the Word of God says, it keeps us from straying. We can meditate on Christ's Word and know His plan for us. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Very familiar verse. So practical and so true, so instructive. So in our statement of faith, the first point is this. It says, the Scriptures, the Bible is number one. We believe that the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, in their original texts, are fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, without error, and are the final authority for the church. That's our statement on the Word of God. So why is it important for the Bible to be our authority for our faith and practice? Why is it what is, you know, guides and directs all things? Well, that statement about it being the final authority appears in all kinds of statements of faith and doctrinal statements. You'll see it in all different ways. It's mentioned, there's different ways it can be written, but what we're ultimately saying is the Bible is the final authority, is that we hold the Bible to be our ultimate guide for what we believe, which is our faith, and what we do, our practice. We're saying that it trumps all authority of people, all the authority of church traditions, our own personal opinions, and the goal is to prevent anything that goes against God's Word to dictate our actions and to control our thinking. It's the central part of what we believe. So we want to define what we mean by the word authority. So authority can be defined as the right to issue commands and to demand obedience. That's what authority is. And according to the Scriptures, this is something that ultimately belongs to the God of the Bible. God wrote the Bible, and He alone has authority. He is the one who sits in absolute control over all things. And we see that demonstrated in a couple of different passages in the Word of God. It says, God, the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had just come through a situation where God had judged him and he was crawling around like an animal. And this is what he says. He says, when he came back, his sanity returned. I praise and worship the Most High and honor the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? So we see even an Old Testament king, a pagan king, would recognize who God was. Apostle Paul also emphasized in the book of Ephesians the authority of Scripture when he said to the Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So authority belongs to God. That's where we understand that he alone is the one who has control. He is the only being in the universe that has the absolute right to give commands. Now, whether you believe that or not is, you know, to be determined in your own life, but that is the truth. The Word of God says, and that is what we believe, that God is the authority of all things. This has to be our starting point for understanding why we can say that the Bible is authoritative. Well, because the one who wrote it has all authority. He is the ultimate authority. And when what the Bible says about the authority, there's some different aspects of it that are mentioned. So we're going to look at four different claims that the Bible makes about itself on the authority of Scripture. The first is this, that the God of the Bible has audibly spoken to humans. We see it all throughout Scriptures, mainly in the Old Testament, where God has audibly spoken directly to people. And that's recorded in Scripture. So God has spoken to them. The Bible records numerous instances. We think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. We think of Noah being commanded to build the ark. God spoke to him, told him what he needed to do. We think of Abraham. We think of Moses and other examples. We see God had direct, audible conversations with them. Second point is that God chose certain people to speak for him. He had spokesmen, and those were the prophets in the Old Testament, first of all. And we are told that he used these prophets to carry, and they carry the same authority as if God had personally spoken himself. The people were expected to obey the words. And so, for example, Moses emphasized that his commands were in reality the commands of the Lord. And he wrote in Deuteronomy 4, "Do not add or subtract from these commands. I am giving you from the Lord your God. Just obey them." So since Moses' words were from the Lord, they were to be obeyed, and obedience was required by the people. And in the New Testament, we find that God the Father has once for all revealed his truth of himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. And in his prayer in John 17, verse 8, he says, "For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me." So Jesus' words, which were given to him by God the Father, were then passed on to his disciples. And this is an indication of the divine origin of Scripture. We see it passed on from the Lord Jesus to his disciples directly. And these truths were first spoken by Jesus when his followers could continue to proclaim his words. And believers were then told to obey what the disciples told them, what Jesus had told him. And it was passed down from person to person and generation to generation. Now, not only that, but the Apostle Paul, of course, is another example of being given divine authority by God to supernaturally write his words. And he says in Galatians 1:1, in another passage here, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. "I was not appointed by any group or by human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead." And then he says further on in the chapter, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." So we see again that the Lord Jesus has chosen specific people. He's given them direct messages to give to us. And these chosen people were speaking his message. The third point is that the words of God and his chosen spokesman were written down. They weren't just in their minds to remember. They were written down. The words of God and his chosen spokesman were divinely given, but to divinely selected individuals who supernaturally guided by God's inspiration, which we'll talk about a little bit more. And we see how these things were all written and recorded. The Jewish people for generations have recorded God's word for us. And we see an example of this command being given in the book of Jeremiah, where we read of God telling the prophet to write down certain things. And he says in Jeremiah 30, verse 2, "The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah.' And because these things were written down and passed down from generation to generation with painstaking accuracy over the years, we now have them for our own use today. And I'm sure Dave will talk about this next week, how the accuracy of what has been written down and preserved is incredible and doesn't compare to any other historical document in all mankind, the accuracy of Scripture and how we can rely on the truth of that. So the final thing is the writings of Scripture being God's word were absolutely authoritative on every subject that they covered. So the words that were written down, since they were the word of God, they have absolute authority. And we find this in both New Testament and Old Testament. And the example in the Old Testament is that the things were committed were to Moses in Deuteronomy. He says, "Moses commanded the Levites," this is just an example, "who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and let it remain there as a witness against you.'" And so these words that Moses wrote down were God's words, and they were carried as divine authority for those who heard it. And the same is true in the New Testament. Again, the Apostle Paul knew that his written message came from God, and it was ultimately authoritative as a result of that. And he made this claim to the church in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "If anyone considers himself a prophet or a spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command." So the final written word of God is the final authority on all matters where it speaks. Anything that is referred to as the written on the authority of God. And while the authority comes from God alone, we find that he's chosen to reveal that truth to us, to mankind, through human words and by certain human writers that he selected from the beginning to the end of the book. It's all divinely inspired by God, but written in the words of humans. And while the words may be human, the message is always from God. So the Christian faith, again, as we talked about, is founded and stands upon the foundation of the Holy Scripture being our authority. And without it, there is no basis of authority. We can't just claim it without that. The psalmist asks an appropriate question in Psalm 11. He says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Without the word of God as our foundation, we don't stand on anything." So because God is sovereign, his word should be the absolute authority in our lives, and by it, it equips us to serve him. So we see that God's word is authoritative, and it's given by the authoritative, or the ultimate authority, God himself. So let's talk about the sufficiency of the Bible. What does sufficiency mean? Is the Bible sufficient? Well, the definition of sufficient means to meet one's needs. Does the Bible meet our needs? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us and what is true, to make us realize what's wrong. It corrects us when we do wrong, and it equips us to do every good work. The statement in the Bible then that the Bible is the only authority, and that that being rooted in authority is what makes Scripture sufficient for us, because it is the ultimate authority. It is all that God has given us, everything that we need. So to say that the Scripture is sufficient, it means that everything has been given to us to equip us for our life of faith. We have all that we need in God's Word. And when we stray from that, as many do today, we see problems happening. You see in the church in Colossae, Paul is warning again the leaders of the churches there. He says this in Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And Jude then even more emphatically says this, "Although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." We see nowadays more and more people, believers as well, straying away from the word of God. They're like, well, is that really what God meant by this? We see the devil himself in the Garden of Eden saying to Eve, is that really what God said? Is that really what he meant? Does the word of God actually give us what we need? The Scripture provides clear demonstration of God's intention to restore a broken relationship between himself and humanity through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've talked about. We see that there's no other writings necessary. We understand that there's no other writings necessary to bring us to God. I mean, there are books that talk about the Bible and to help us, but ultimately, everything that we need for a life of faith is found in God's Word. It's also necessary to understand the character of God, the nature of man, and the doctrines of sin, heaven, hell, salvation. These are all parts of the Bible that we understand. And we see God's Word, Paul's words to the Galatians, indicate how serious it is for us to deliver a message outside of the Bible. If we or any angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's written in Galatians 1, verse 8. So we see that there's no reason to add anything to what God has written. And one of the strongest verses on the topic of the sufficiency of the Bible comes from the book of Psalms. And it says in chapter 19, verses 7 to 14, this is just paraphrasing, but David is rejoicing in God's word, declaring it to be perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, enlightening, sure, and altogether righteous. We see all these descriptions of what God's word is and how it meets our needs. At the end of the day, we see all kinds of different things coming into the church, other ways to draw people in, entertainment reasons, extra-biblical revelations. Even we see in biblical or in psychological counseling where the Word of God is not being given as what is the ultimate authority to help people. But in the Christian life, as the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So his voice, which we have written in the Word of God, is all we need to draw us to him in the Scriptures. It is completely and utterly sufficient for us. So is the Bible then inspired? We talked about this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about God's Word being God-breathed or inspired. When people ask, you know, what that means, you know, they're referring to the fact that God divinely influenced the human authors of Scriptures in such a way that they would write the very words of God. They would write them down. Somehow God was speaking to them, and they would write these things down. It means that the Bible is truly the Word of God and makes the Bible unique among all other books because it was not, while humans wrote it, it was given by God directly to them. And we see that it is God-breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It tells us that God's Word is inspired, has inspired all Scripture, and it is profitable for us. Not just the parts that deal with religious doctrines that are inspired, but every word from Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is inspired. It's all important. And because it is inspired, it's therefore authoritative, as we've talked about. All these things are connected. And when it comes to establishing the teachings that we believe in, we see that it is sufficient for us. So it all ties together. Another verse that deals with the inspiration of Scriptures that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 is, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. These prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So we see that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of these individuals to write what God had indicated to them that he wanted passed down to us so that we could believe and understand. And it helps to understand that even though God used men from many different perspectives, different cultures and personalities and writing styles, they were all inspired to write one common book. We see there's no contradictions in the Word of God. It all points to the same theme, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all connected together. Now, Jesus himself confirmed the importance of all of Scriptures when he said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." So Jesus is reinforcing the idea of the accuracy of Scripture down to the smallest detail, every punctuation mark even, because it is his very words to us. And so we see that it is written by him. Now, is the Bible then without error? Is it inerrant? Are there things in the Bible that are wrong? Well, we live in a time when truth is so random. Nobody understands what truth really is. They have their own version of the truth. And if we can't rely on the Word of God being the central theme of truth for us, and that there are errors in it, well, again, our faith crumbles as a result of it. It's important to know that there is truth. And we've gone too used to the idea of just things not being correct, even when it comes to the Bible. But the doctrine of biblical inerrancy is so important to us because the truth does matter. Your eternal life depends on the truth. This issue also reflects on the character of God and who he is, and it's foundational to our understanding of everything the Bible teaches. Here are some reasons why we should believe in the Bible's inerrancy, or the fact that the Bible is without error. Number one, the Bible itself claims to be perfect. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Psalm 19:7, as we already read, the law of the Lord is perfect. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. These claims that the Bible makes of itself, of purity and perfection, are absolute statements. It doesn't say that God's word is mostly pure and Scripture is nearly perfect. It says that they are perfect and pure. The Bible argues for complete perfection, leaving no room for partial perfection theories. It's 100% accurate, perfect. Number two, the Bible stands or falls as a whole, the whole message of the Bible. If a major newspaper were routinely discovered to be full of errors, it would be quickly discredited. Nobody would want to read it, except for the National Enquirer. It would make no difference to say all the errors are just on page 3. Everything else is okay. So for the paper to be accurate, the entire thing needs to be accurate and factual. And the same is true of the Bible. If the Bible is inaccurate when it speaks of geology or geography, then why would you believe some of the other aspects of it? Why would you believe that God sent his son to die for us and the rest of the theology in Scripture? It all crumbles and falls if there's any errors in it. And so because of that, we see that it is either a trustworthy document or it is not. And the Bible can be proved that it is. Number 3, the Bible is a reflection of its author, who we talked about, the authority, the God of heaven himself. And actually all books are. The Bible was written by God himself as he worked through human authors, as we've talked about, the process of inspiration. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it is inspired by God. And if we believe that the God who created the universe had created all things that we see around us, surely we can believe that he is capable of writing a book that he can give to us. And he has. And God, who is perfect, is capable of writing a perfect book. The issue is not simply, does the Bible have a mistake? But the question really becomes, can God make a mistake? If you believe that God can make a mistake, well, you would believe that his book can have errors in it. But if you believe that God is perfect, surely you can understand and believe that his word that he wrote to us would be perfect. If the Bible is full of errors, then God is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He is not, he's capable of making errors himself, and we don't believe that. If the Bible contains contradictions, then we can say that God is the author of confusion, which the Bible says the exact opposite, that he is not the God of confusion, but of order. In other words, if biblical inerrancy is not true, then God is not God. So it's an important point in the process that the Bible reflects its author and who it is. And the Bible judges us. This is the fourth point, not the other way around. For the word of God judges the hearts and attitudes of the heart in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Notice the relationship here between the heart and the word. The word examines, and the heart is being examined, not the other way around. We must submit. We become the examiners, and the word must submit to our superior insight is the reverse of what that says. Yet God says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God in Romans 9, verse 12? The Bible is the one that judges our hearts, and that it speaks to its inerrancy. The Bible's message must be taken as a whole, kind of similar to the idea that the Bible stands and falls as a whole, but the message of the Bible has to be taken as a whole. It's not a mixture of doctrines that we're free to select from and pick and choose what things we want to believe, what things we don't want to believe. It all ties together. It's all connected to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, for God showing us what we need to have a relationship with him and to live for him. So a lot of people like the verses that talks about God loving them, but they don't like the verses that say God will judge sinners. People pick and choose, but that's not how the Bible is set up. It has to be taken as a whole. We can't pick and choose what we like about the Bible and throw out the rest. If the Bible is wrong about hell, for example, then who is to say it is right about heaven or about anything else? If the Bible can't get the details right about creation, then maybe the details about salvation can't be trusted. Same ideas we've been talking about. If the story of Jonah that Dwight was talking about the last couple weeks is a made-up story and not true, then what about the story of Jesus? Can it be trusted? God has said in the Bible that it is true and it is a picture of who God is. Biblical inerrancy doesn't necessarily mean, though, that we're to just turn our brains off and accept what the Bible says blindly. We're commanded to study the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And search out the Scriptures as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. God has given our brains to look into these things. So at this point, I want to just get philosophical for a second, my favorite thing. I want to talk about the idea of circular reasoning. And the point, it's important not to let circular reasoning become the justification here for believing the Bible. Now, circular reasoning is when someone argues for a conclusion by assuming it's true to begin with, meaning both sides of the argument are making the same point. It often comes in a form that looks something like this. So the premise would be, claim A is true because claim B is true. And so then the conclusion to that is, therefore, claim B is true because claim A is true. So you're just kind of running around in circles. Because this is true, that's true. And so the circular reason, while that circular reasoning isn't necessarily illogical, it's just weak because the arguments that are made for it are arbitrary. They don't give you any external reasons why you should accept those conclusions. So you can't just say to someone that you should believe the Bible simply because the Bible says it should be believed. Well, that might, maybe there are reasons, that doesn't mean that that's not true. That isn't a valid argument for a lot of people today, especially. The classic circular argument goes like this. The Bible says that God exists. The Bible is true because God wrote it. Therefore, God must exist. When you put it this way, that makes it a circular argument. And that, now the thing is, circular arguments can't take away, this circular argument can't take away from the overabundance of knowledge and information, of sound reasons that we have to accept the truth of the Bible's message. In fact, if we made in the argument, if we mentioned those reasons, the reasons why we believe, which we will learn more about, why we can say that the Bible is true, it wouldn't make it a circular argument. All it takes to break that argument is to add in some premises that make the argument non-arbitrary. So for example, we could rephrase the argument. It says, the Bible says God exists because we have both internal, external reasons to accept the Bible's claims as true. Therefore, it's reasonable to accept the claim that God exists. There is justification for why we believe what we believe, not just because the Bible says so. And you can swap out that statement that God exists with any statement the Bible teaches. So you could say, the Bible says that this is wrong. We have internal and external reasons to accept the claims that it's true because of these things. So that argument about circular logic kind of continues on and goes to another level. And some people might say the real circular argument here is, why do Christians believe the Bible is authoritatively true? So the argument is stated that the Bible is true because it's God's word, and we know it's God's word because the Bible says so. Again, we're into that circular argument thing. And that is, the way to break that is by adding this premise to it. It's kind of a shortcut, but it says, we have both internal and external reasons to accept the Bible's claims as true. As a result, the Bible says God's word is true, and because it's true, God's word says so. Because we have internal and external reasons to support that claim. So just a little philosophical idea for you brainiacs out there if you're thinking about these things. But that argument is an easy one that you get into. Well, so when someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible is true? Well, because the Bible says so. Why? What reasons do you have? There are valid reasons. And Dave will talk about some of those valid reasons next week, some of the arguments that exist for the authenticity of scriptures and why we can believe it. So let me just close by saying this. Again, just the fact that the Word of God is the number one point in our statement of faith and why it is so important for us to believe it it goes without saying. Without it, we have nothing to stand on. It makes claims about the universe, who we are, the nature of who God is, the fate of mankind, our relationship with Him. And if the Bible is true, it answers the questions to life's biggest questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens to me when I die? These questions can be answered in Scripture. And the importance of the Bible's message demands that we pay attention to it. And because it's the inspired Word of God, we can conclude then that it's without error and authoritative. It comes from God, and a correct view of who God is leads us to a greater appreciation of His Word and an understanding of it and why we need to believe it and trust it and apply it to our lives. We know it's the most sensible position because the Word of God is eternal and it stands firm in the heavens, as it says in Psalm 119:89. Again, the law of the Lord is perfect. We've said this numerous times. We know that the Word of God is intended for our edification, to build us up and to strengthen us. And it's essential, gives us essential wisdom to guiding us for the way to live our lives. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus taught to depend on God's word for our daily bread. It's so important for us to make it a part of our daily lives, and we can't underestimate the importance of taking it in on a regular basis, which we're so often reminded of. But there's a reason for it, because if we truly believe God says God is who he says he is, we have to believe that God's word is what it says it is as well. It's vital for us in our Christian lives to be able to grow and to be able to be formed into the people that God wants us to be. And more importantly, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're searching for why you are here, why you exist, what is your plan for your life? What is God's plan for your life? Well, God's word gives us all of these valid truths. He tells us of these things, and he points us all, it all points to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the fulfillments, all of the prophecies fulfilled, all bring us to a realization that God created mankind to have a relationship with him, and we're separated from him because of our sin when we're born. That all started in the Garden of Eden. And God has, throughout the Old Testament, he was telling the Jewish people that a Savior was coming, a Savior is coming, Savior is coming. And in the New Testament, we see that Savior arriving, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to seek and to save sinners. He came to become sin for us so that we could have a relationship with him. And then as a result of that relationship with him, by faith and trusting in him, he then wants us to have, to continue that relationship. He doesn't want to just leave us there. And so he's given us his Bible to guide and direct us, to have victory over sin in our lives, to live lives for him and to edify him and to glorify him and to share the truth of others with him so that we can just enjoy that relationship that he is so passionate about having with us. So understand this, that the word of God is eternal. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Truth is eternal. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 60. How can we doubt the importance of the Bible when we read, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away? This morning, I know there's a lot of information here, but I want to, and I hope that it gave you at least somewhat of more of an appreciation of why the Word of God is important to us and why it is so foundational in all that we believe and teach here in this place. And I hope that it whets your appetite and encourages you, each one of us, no matter what level you're at, to spend time in God's Word. Let Him speak to you through it. His Word is God-breathed, and He's breathing His words to us. He's given it to each one of us. It has endured the test of time. It is the best-selling book of all time, and it will continue to be. God's word endures forever and always will. So we should be making it a regular part of our lives. If you truly claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are a follower of His, you cannot live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ without eating His word and feeding on it. So I'll encourage you to continue to do that. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, check out what the Word of God has to say about your situation before Him. You don't need any other book in the world to show you what you need. The Word of God is sufficient for all these things that we've talked about. Read it, trust it, believe it, and if you don't understand it, ask somebody who does. Let them show you and point you and help you to see what God's Word is saying to you. And read it with an open mind, and a humble heart and attitude, not in a defensive way, thinking about why you want to prove it wrong, but read it with a heart to understand and listen to what the God of eternity, who loves you infinitely more than you can imagine, read it with that understanding in mind and that heart in mind so that you can hear what he has to say to you. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, again, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. We thank you that you've given us your inspired word. But we know that without it, we would have no idea what your message is for us. You've given us these basic instructions before leaving earth. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it in our lives that we might grow in our devotion to you and our understanding of you and who you are, what your will is for us, and how we can glorify you until you come or take us home. Father, we pray this morning for anybody in our midst this morning who doesn't know you as our Lord and Savior, who hasn't taken the words of God and the Bible for themselves to realize that it's talking about each one of us. There isn't a person in this world that this word of God isn't speaking to, that isn't separated from you from birth and needs a Savior. Father, help them to understand and realize this morning that they are lost in their sins and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it possible for them to have a true relationship with you, have their sins forgiven, and know with an assurance of salvation. Father, we're so thankful for this hope that we have. We're thankful that you've given to us all that we need for a life of faith and righteousness through the Word of God. And we ask that you would help us, give us an increased desire for it, give us an understanding of it, and allow your Spirit to speak to us through it. Guide us throughout the remainder of our day, we ask, thanking you for this time that we have together as a body of believers. We just pray your blessing on it, and we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.